Hamerly, and I, Luke Hamerly, are your hosts. This is the Christian News and Views program many of you have come to know and trust through the years. We've brought you such cutting-edge topics lately as Al Cuppett's review of the Clinton years, JFK Jr.'s plane brought down, and this is in quotes, by a particle beam, Roger Stone's expose, or Supreme Court Justice nominee Brett Kavanaugh, and his role in allegedly obstructing justice by harassing a whistleblower in the Vince Foster case run by Ken Starr, that investigation, the Whitewater. And just lately, the tip, only the BBC reported, no mainstream media news in America did, the veteran Secret Service officer detailed to be Trump's, detailed as Trump's so-called taster, died of a stroke in Scotland during Trump's overseas trip. Now, my searching on July 31st produced this from the BBC. Listen carefully. Have some aspects of the reporting been redacted? This download does not report the agent's death. Is he still alive? Again, this is from the BBC. A U.S. Secret Service agent suffered a stroke while on duty during President Trump's visit to Scotland. He was part of the presidential protection team during Mr. Trump's stay at the Turnberry Golf Resort in Ayrshire. In a statement, U.S. officials said he was receiving, quote, much-needed critical care, unquote. Police Scotland, the NHS, and the Scottish Ambulance Service said they were unable to provide any details. The agent fell ill on Sunday, prompting the Secret Service to release a statement. It said, quote, on 15th July, a U.S. Secret Service special agent suffered a cerebrovascular accident in Scotland, UK, where he was traveling in support of presidential protection. The Secret Service asks for your prayers and continued respect for the agent and his family's privacy. We are incredibly grateful for the emergency medical service providers and physicians in Scotland who are providing much-needed critical care, unquote. The agency would not provide any further information on where the agent was being treated. Mr. Trump left Turnberry on Sunday, flying out of Prestwick Airport to Helsinki, Finland, ahead of talks with Russian President Vladimir Putin on Monday. And that, I believe, was dated about July 17th or 18th from the BBC. An interesting photo of President Trump and a few other men standing near golf carts made Elizabeth remark on the president's facial expression. Unlike his customary smiling joviality, there is an open-mouthed look of concern, almost shock. We, as all of you Bible-believing Christians do, believe that our country remains divided in two groups, Christians and those supportive of them, on what evangelist Franklin Graham calls the blue wall, the increasingly hostile and sometimes violent left that hates and opposes Christians. Tonight we begin to look at these as they affect God's people. We have to keep assessing the Christian churches in America. Are they salt and light? Or have wolves become, in some cases, predators in the pulpit, even targeting children for decades, without being held accountable? First, the breaking news earlier in spring. The Pennsylvania newspaper, the Altoona Mirror, and the Johnstown Tribune Democrat reported on the continuing cover-up of more than 150 Roman Catholic priests' alleged sexual crimes against children. These clerics remain safe from indictment and conviction. Now, all over America, Roman Catholic families are furious at this latest revelation. Just over the last few days, we've heard about Cardinal McCarrick, I believe, of Washington, D.C. He has been charged by several adults as having abused them when they were much, much younger. And the Pope has now put him into a kind of a forced retirement at some kind of a Catholic home or whatever it might be called.
And perhaps this is just as moral, this is Elizabeth Cavalry speaking, as what Joseph Kennedy did with his daughter Rosemary when she was in her 20s, and she was mildly retarded, and he made sure that they had the experimental lobotomy done on her, and the results were so bad. She couldn't walk, she couldn't speak, And you know the Bible says what you sow, you reap. So we move on down the line when JFK was president, and Joseph Kennedy, his father, had a terrible stroke. He couldn't walk, and he couldn't speak. Isn't that interesting? What we put out, you see, comes back to us in life. So there is an analogy in the way each of us lives our life and in what we accept as Christian people, as people who are thinking people. Today we donated all of our books on Joseph Kennedy to the library. Perhaps some liberals in Maryland will get a big kick out of reading about poor little Rosemary. And the interesting part was that in about 1941, there was a picture. She looked lovely, and she was in London with Joseph Kennedy, and she was happy there. And then he decided he could have probably what would be politically the perfect family by putting her under this experimental procedure. And when it was done, the results were just so terrible. And apparently, the family never saw her again till his death, over 20 years. And Rose Kennedy stopped writing about her immediately in the family roundtable newsletters that she wrote for 20 years. She was not mentioned. And it was only after his death that some of the Kennedy members of the younger generation brought her into their homes. Well, can we see there is a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to death? And with these little children there in western Pennsylvania, where I came from, under the clutches of these terrible wolves dressed like shepherds, we must cry out. We must cry out against this abuse. Back to Lou.
From the Altoona Mirror, the local newspaper from the central Pennsylvania city of Altoona, we have this headline on July the 28th, 2018. Well, I believe that's actually July the 29th, 2018. Nuns break silence on abuse. This is by Nicole Winfield and Rodney Yuhamuser, the Associated Press, Vatican City. Revelations that a prominent U.S. cardinal sexually abused and harassed his adult seminarians have exposed an egregious abuse of power that has shocked Catholics on both sides of the Atlantic. But the Vatican has long been aware of its heterosexual equivalent, the sexual abuse of nuns by priests and bishops, and has done little to stop it, an Associated Press analysis has found. An examination by the AP shows that cases of abused nuns have emerged in Europe, Africa, South America, and Asia, demonstrating that the problem is global and pervasive, thanks to the sisters' second-class status in the church and their ingrained subservience to the men who run it. Yet some nuns are now finding their voices buoyed by the Me Too movement and the growing recognition that even adults can be victims of sexual abuse when there is an imbalance of power in a relationship. The sisters are going public in part to denounce years of inaction by church leaders, even after major studies on the problem in Africa were reported to the Vatican in the 1990s. One nun told the Associated Press, quote, "It opened a great wound inside of me. I pretended it just didn't happen." Well, Elizabeth, is there any part of the Christian church that is still holy and true?
Well, Lou, the counterpart to this vicious satanic darkness, it's like a counterpoint, really, in music, of false shepherds harming children and the women nuns, even within the sacred walls of Christ's church, is found perhaps in two life testimonies. Of all places to find them, God must be laughing at his little joke. Why, it's politics, not politics as usual. And again, we talk about all the machinations there in the Kennedy family, the strange death of Marilyn Monroe. You see, if that family had been truly under the Lord, there would have been a great reverence for life. Even Rosemary's. Rose Kennedy, looking back, wrote about the tragedies that the Kennedy family subsequently suffered, and she said the first of those was Rosemary. No, we can't have a mixed pattern. We can't serve two masters. We can't serve fame and importance to ourselves Lou might tell you something very interesting later in the program about the Wright brothers. You might wonder what their family life was like and what fame did to them and what their father told them. And again, we have all this motif of light and darkness. We have the true way, which is accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior after we repent of our sins and we believe on Him that He will really give us eternal life. This earthly place is brief. It's a brief time. So it is really refreshing to me here to find the life story of United States Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma, and it was featured in the July-August 2018 Decision magazine issue. Question and answer with Oklahoma's James Lankford. When God called, Senator obeyed. U.S. Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma is an ordained minister who had spent years leading a large student ministry before he sensed God calling him to run for office. Lankford, 50, was first elected to the U.S. House in 2010 and to the Senate in 2014. And we might have to interject there a little bracketed note. Think about that. That's the Obama years, when we were under considerable more danger than we are right now as Christians. He has emerged as one of the leading new voices in the Senate and a champion for religious liberty and a right to life. And this was an interview with Lankford. Question, how did you sense the call to run for office after so many years in church and parachurch ministry? Answer, I was 22 years in ministry before I was in elected office. My wife, Cindy, calls it life's greatest interruption. In 2008, Cindy and I both sensed that God was calling us, a very simple, quiet whisper of God saying, get ready. And it just continued. Every time I read scripture, every time I was in a church service, every time I was in prayer, it's as if I heard the same message over and over again, get ready, which was kind of exciting for about a month. But that went on for about 6 months. It was very unsettling. In September 2009, I read a newspaper article about Mary Fallon, who was my congresswoman, announcing a run for governor. And I can't explain it other than as I read that newspaper article, it's as if the Spirit of God said, that's what I want you to do. That's what get ready has meant all these months. That's it. It was a very clear, distinct message. It wasn't that loud, but it was clear. I really sensed God was calling me to run for Congress. Now, my wife was not with me at the time. I didn't tell her because it was so crazy. I thought, that's not possible. That's not even rational. That couldn't be what it is. 3 days later, Cindy tells me, I feel like we're supposed to run for Congress. Now, my wife is completely non-political. I was in speech and debate and was the nerdy kid who read the newspaper and all those things growing up, but I'd never been in an elected office. That started us on about a seven-month journey of praying this through to be sure. At a point, I had moved from this is the something I'm supposed to do to I'm being unfaithful if I don't do this. I know I'm supposed to do this. Question. How would you assess President Trump's first 18 months in office on the religious liberty front? And then also, what's at stake if the people who were faithful voters in 2016 don't continue to show up in the midterms this year? Answer, there's been pretty remarkable work on the religious liberty issue. The appointment of our ambassador at large for international religious freedom, Sam Brownback, is a cause for optimism. Most every agency in the federal government has a faith-based office now to protect people of faith, people of conscience. That's unprecedented, and it's a remarkable shift. These are things done by executive action, promoting religious liberty and conscience, both around the world and domestically, and making sure we continue to be a safe haven of religious freedom. By the way, those are freedoms that could be lost. I can't tell you what the next president or what a different president would do, or how a different Congress would protect those rights. I have no idea. But I do know how this president is doing it and how this Congress is protecting those rights. Question, what about the federal courts? Answer. In the federal appellate courts, as of June, there were 21 circuit court judges, all very pro-Constitution, plain-reading law judges who had been appointed by President Trump and confirmed by the Senate. We have prioritized this. That pace is unprecedented and represents a significant shift in the courts. Elections matter greatly. If you don't have the Senate confirming those judges, it doesn't happen. If you don't have a president appointing strict constitutionalist judges, then that doesn't happen. Question. What are some ways you see God working among your colleagues and the people in Capitol Hill? Answer. There are more Bible studies and prayer times on the Hill than I think most people know. Every Tuesday morning, there is an intensive verse-by-verse Bible study with multiple members of the Senate. Every Wednesday morning, there is a prayer breakfast that has continued since the 1950s. Between 20 and 25 members of the Senate get together just to be able to pray for each other, sing a hymn together, and then one senator stands up and tells their spiritual journey and shares scripture. On Thursday afternoons, there's a chaplain's Bible study, also well attended. There's a women's Bible study on occasion that several of the ladies in the Senate, in a bipartisan way, gather together just to be able to talk about Scripture together and pray with each other. There are interns meeting for prayer time. I host a prayer walk once a quarter in the Capitol. It's people. It's people I will typically smile at and say, because it's not godless. Oh, and I omitted something in this important article. He says, I've had lots of folks ask, how can you work in such a godless place as Washington, D.C.? And I will typically smile at them and say, because it's not godless. It's people whom God cares about. And he continues to send people there who love God and want to serve him. God is at work there. So that would tell me he's not done there. And what he's not done with, we shouldn't be done with. And the second person who really fits the description of the words that I woke up with recently, fearless leader. You see, an encouragement to all of you listeners worldwide that whatever your circumstances are, your duty as a watchman is to spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and to do your part if voting will help. And it will help. This is a crucial time. Satan puts out voices on the alternative patriot networks to say it's gone and everybody's bad and Trump is still just as bad as everyone else in the swamp. And no, don't bother. Don't go to vote. This is a sly, devious plot of Satan to shut our mouths. You can't fall for that. You must vote in the midterms. So this second person, this fearless leader, is a person who's like Daniel, Paul in the Bible, and this is the North Carolina Lieutenant Governor, Dan Forrest. Charles Chandler's decision profile of Forrest says,
amid an extra busy election season, packed with travel and appointments, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest finally had a Saturday afternoon to spend with his family at their home in Raleigh. It was October 8, 2016, precisely 1 month before Election Day and 1 week before his 49th birthday. Rough weather made it a good day to be indoors. There was heavy rain and sustained winds from the outer bands of Hurricane Matthew, which had brushed southeastern U.S. coastlines for the previous 2 days. At around 2:30 p.m., Forrest was downstairs with his son Max, age 15 at the time, watching television coverage of then-Governor Pat McCrory updating storm damages in the eastern part of the state, where there was severe flooding. Then suddenly, quote, we heard this massive couple of sounds, like thunder crashes, like lightning hit the house or a bomb blew up or something, Forrest recalled in a recent interview with Decision. The whole house shook. As rain invaded the room through a collapsed ceiling, Forrest realized the 60-ton oak tree in their backyard had fallen on and into the house. Quote, at that moment, I don't like to even tell the story because it gives me chills, I literally thought everybody in the house except my son and I were dead, Forrest said. It was that much of an impact. The tree was that large. In their family of six, only the eldest son, Jake, was not at home. Forrest ran upstairs. He saw his wife, Alice. She was okay. They darted together toward the adjoining bedroom and bathroom shared by their two daughters, Haley, then 20, and Olivia, 11. That was the part of the house onto which the tree had fallen. The ceiling was split open. Wood, insulation, and debris were in piles. Much of the floor was unsafe to walk on. Dan and Alice literally busted the bedroom door open. Olivia was not visible beneath 3 feet of rubble that covered her on her bed. But only seconds after her parents entered the room, she emerged. She just popped up out of the bed with only a tiny scratch on her shoulder. Haley was in the bathroom where the tub had been smashed into the lower level of the house. The tree missed her by 3 feet. Back on her bed, right where she had been lying watching a movie just moments earlier, a 10-inch piece of tree branch had pierced like a spear through the center of the mattress and down into the floor below. She, too, was unharmed. But Dan Forrest, it was like a manifestation of Psalm 91. He said, quote, "It was just a great example of God's protective hand in our family, where you can see such instant destruction. Yet it was like he was saying, I've got you covered." Forrest went on to say, "It was a real visual for us. Now everything in our lives falls before the tree or after the tree. It's like this great marker in life." The family moved 5 times to temporary dwellings over the next year, fretting not, while the house was being repaired. Quote, "They were truly an example of the peace that surpasses all understanding," said North Carolina Supreme Court Justice Paul Newby, a close friend of the family. He went on to say their attitude about it was like, "Hey, we're safe. Let's get on with the things God has called us to do," unquote. 31 days after the tree, Forrest was reelected to his second term as lieutenant governor. Next up, a likely run for governor. Sometime in the months ahead, he's expected to announce his candidacy for the 2020 election. His career and life are rooted in faith in Jesus Christ. He said, quote, "My faith instructs everything I do every single day. God has given us a very clear plan of how to order our lives, how to order our families, how to order our church, and how to order the church. I should say, how to order the government and how to order the church. Those things are directed by his word, and that's what we try to uphold," unquote. Forrest believes the Lord has him in the political arena for such a time as this, and that's in quotes. And that similarly, the church must embrace its divinely destined role in a culture that has in many ways turned its back on God. He says, "Many of the issues we deal with today are direct attacks on God's creation, like biblical manhood and womanhood, that come down to very clear lines being drawn that are anti-biblical and anti-Christian. The church needs to realize the times that we're in, and that if it doesn't stand up and fulfill its role in such a time as this, loving our neighbors and truly being the church in tough times, then there probably will be no hope for the future of our country to have religious freedom and a free society. God has placed us here, and we need to do our job," unquote. That sometimes means being willing to take controversial, unpopular positions in order to obey the Lord. Forrest said, "I tell my staff every day that we're going to do the right thing, no matter what it costs. I've always said, if there's ever an issue or incident or anything else where you felt like you had to compromise your principles to be victorious in a political campaign, then I'm not interested. I would rather lose a campaign, let the people decide, than compromise my principles," unquote. Those principles are guided by scripture, study, prayer, and godly counsel. Says Justice Newby, "Dan is driven by the desire to please God. For him, the real question is, what is the teaching of God's word on a particular issue? Once he determines that, he knows what his stand will be." In 2016-17, Forrest stood resolute in defense of North Carolina's much-maligned House Bill 2, the bathroom bill. The bill was designed to protect women and children from potential predators. In protest and in lockstep with LGBT advocates, large corporations and sports organizations boycotted North Carolina, including the NCAA and NBA, pulling the championships and all-star events, respectively, from being played in the state. When Governor Roy Cooper announced an agreement with state legislators to repeal the law in March 2017, Forrest sternly disagreed, saying in a prepared statement, "We are yielding the moral high ground and giving in to a new form of corporate extortion. Why are we allowing them to dictate to us laws that govern the protection of our people? We should have the backbone to tell them to take a hike," unquote.
These two admirable men, you see, we can have more admirable men if you get out to vote in the midterms. We need to pray about this very, very much. We need to continue to pray. In the last program, we said we were going to pray for President Trump and his administration for their safety and their guidance by God, and we did not make the prayer. And I'd like to ask Lou at this time to lead that prayer.
Let's all pray. Oh, Lord, we pray for President Trump and all those who advise him and work with him. Most especially, we pray that you will keep him safe from harm, both physical and emotional. This will give him the kind of ability to stand up to opponents that he's had in the past. We just pray that you will put your blessings upon him and give him wisdom. And we pray that you'll give him spiritual insight as well, in order to know what decisions he should make. Give him wisdom, give him spiritual insight, help him to make good decisions at all times, and to stand up and not be cowed down by his many vocal opponents when he's doing the things that you want him to do. So we pray all this, that you'll protect him and all those who work with him that are doing your will. Protect them, Lord, and guide them in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we invite you, listeners, to tell others about our program. They can go to our website, thedividedkingdom.org. Again, that is thedividedkingdom.org. And we can be heard on WWCR, Worldwide Shortwave Radio, and, of course, on the Internet, too, at WWCR.com. You can hear us on their frequency, 4.840 megahertz, that's 4840, Thursday evenings at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Again, we can be heard on LWRN.net, Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net, Mondays at 5 p.m., repeating at 11 p.m. So we do urge you to pray about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, because he is our only hope. You know, I was telling someone who was bereaved lately, a neighbor who stopped in. She took wonderful care of her mother for 6 years, and this involved driving a huge number of miles, sometimes every day, sometimes a few times a week, from where we are located on the Eastern Shore of Maryland, over to the Western Shore and all the way down to Waldorf, Maryland. So she was heartbroken about her mother, and I felt that I should share with her one of the true stories from my family. This time it's from my maternal connection. And while my great aunt Sophia was sitting rocking a baby, this baby was her sister's. The sister had died either in childbirth or right after. So Aunt Sophia, my great aunt Sophia, and probably in the 1980s, she was very elderly, and I accosted her after my mother had told me the story. I said, "Did this really happen?" And after all those years, she was a little bit nervous. She was walking with a cane. She was really very elderly, but she affirmed that this was true. So she was sitting there rocking the baby and singing. So anyone would say, "Oh, this was a dream. You don't hold a baby and fall asleep and keep holding it." So while she was singing to the child left by her sister, there was an old stairway. It was an old house, you see, by our standards now, a curving stairway, and it had an old door, and the latch lifted by itself. The door opened, and in her words, a shining being walked down the steps, dressed in white, came over to her and said, "I have come for your mother." And later, they went upstairs, and her mother, who would have been my great-great-grandmother, was dying. This is just a little glimpse, you see, of how God takes care of those who are faithful to him. An angel came to personally escort her to heaven. So now I have to say this. What about fearless leaders inside the church. We've looked at politicians now. Besides the criminal activity of the shocking predators now coming to light in the newest Roman Catholic Church scandals, is there another kind of subtler apostasy going on? How to discern true shepherds? Here are the descriptions of two men's activities. Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry's sermon at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, and Senate Chaplain Barry Black's life story and work. Both stories again appeared in recent Decision magazines. The struggle to tell the truth about Jesus, the royal wedding, and the integrity of the gospel, written by Gavin Ashenden. Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry's sermon at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle drew worldwide attention for Curry's charisma and his eloquent words about love. Unfortunately, Curry's concept of love does not square with the teachings of Jesus and his word. And Ashenden goes on to say, Michael Curry is a superb preacher and a delightful man. And if anything wrong in the world could be put right by charm and beauty and wit, we would have nothing to worry about. I am sorry to cast a cloud over what was and should have been a very happy event as two people celebrated their love in public. One of the problems was that some events have a subtext that is even more important than what is taking place at the time. A wedding was taking place. Love was being celebrated. But the subtext was the struggle for the soul of a church and how people would hear about God. And if they did hear about him, what kind of God they would hear about. Some of my spiritual ancestors died and were put to death to defend the enormous and deeply precious truth about God and the quality of his love for us. So it is not much fun for me to risk a little. It is not much for me to risk a little social scorn for trying to do the same thing. The dear couple had no idea who was being asked to preach at their wedding. It was an idea that Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and we would interject here, there's this long tradition with these Archbishops of Canterbury to scoff at the truth of the gospel, the virgin birth, and so many things. They have been so rabidly liberal for so long that it isn't a surprise that Justin Welby suggested this to them. Going back to the article, they were hardly in a position to know or refuse. And at one level, the choice was brilliant. Michael Curry is a gifted preacher and black. What a great way of signaling the coming together of American and British culture, white and black. But there was a hidden sting in the tail. There is a civil war raging at the moment in Anglicanism and elsewhere between a progressive Christianity that takes its priorities from the zeitgeist, the present culture, and a faithful Orthodox belief that keeps faith with what Jesus taught in the Gospels. This is quite a fight. Orthodox Christians believe that we are caught up in a very serious struggle between good and evil tries to trick us and hide the good from us, usually by dressing up something corrupt that pretends to be goodness itself. This quote, telling the difference between good and evil, is as important as being able to tell the difference between medicine and poison. It may be the difference between life and death. So when Justin Welby suggested Michael Curry as the preacher on this astonishing worldwide stage, he was also signing up one of the most effective street fighters for progressive, distorted Christianity, who, with great charm and verve, presents his own preferred version of Jesus to the real one we find in the Gospels. This matters very much. Curry's Jesus is preoccupied with social justice and the celebration of romance and sexual love wherever it finds you. The real Jesus warned that social justice would never happen in this world, that marriage was to be between a man and a woman. Curry twists that round and turns it upside down. He says Jesus likes homosexual marriage and favors the quest for equality that left-wing politicians have made their life's work. Curry says, wherever you find, quote, love, you have found God. But when Jesus defines love, he sounds very different from Curry. Love for Jesus starts with honoring and obeying the Father who created us and renouncing anything that displeases him and pollutes his holiness. Jesus warned his followers time and time again against people who would come in his name and teach different things. What we have in the Anglican church world at the moment is a struggle for the soul of the church and a struggle to tell the truth about God and to present the real Jesus. There's a wonderful saying from Orthodox Eastern Christianity that our aim ought to be, quote, to stand before the real God with the real self, with our mind in our heart, end of quote. If we modify the message of Jesus and the person of Jesus, we can never find the real God, and only by finding him can we discover our real selves. Jesus warned time and time again that the road to heaven was going to be very difficult, so difficult that not many would walk it. It was going to involve his rejection, torture, and death. It was going to involve our dying to ourselves. The other side of this death is eternal joy in the presence of God. But the other side is a place that, once they have given themselves to appetites that do not have the love of God at their center, becomes a terrible destination of alienation and separation, medicine or poison. So it isn't enough to talk about love, as Michael Curry did. It's a very poor word in English because it means so many different and sometimes contradictory things. While falling in love with someone is an epic experience, it does not automatically lead to the road to heaven. In fact, it can even get in the way of loving Jesus and serving the kingdom of heaven. If people are going to experience the love of God, find transformation, and be brought to heaven, it can only happen by experiencing the real Jesus, not the fake Jesus we invent for our short-term comfort. And that is the difference between the two sides in this civil war in Anglicanism. Some Anglicans in history do not or would not accept it as authentic, faithful Christianity, nor would biblical Protestantism. Only the failing, compromised, liberal Protestantism that has surrendered faithfulness to the Bible and tradition in order to receive the affirmation of a secular society. At stake is whether we offer the world medicine for the healing of their souls or something that will have a very different effect and nothing to do with the real Jesus. And I would point out that there are some true Bible-believing Christians left yet. David Cloud, in his Way of Life for July 13, 2018, reports an excerpt from 40StraightCNSNews.com, July 3, 2018. Quote, in 40 straight Gallup polls over a span of 24 years, a majority of Americans have said that they believe abortion should be illegal in all or most circumstances. In the latest Gallup survey examining the issue, which was conducted May the 1st to 10th, 53% said they believe abortion should be illegal in all or most circumstances. The Gallup survey asks this question: do you think abortion should be legal under any circumstances, legal only under certain circumstances, or illegal in all circumstances? If the respondent says they believe abortion should be legal only under certain circumstances, Gallup asks this follow-up question: do you think abortion should be legal in most circumstances or only in a few circumstances? Since September 1994, Gallup has asked these questions in 40 polls. In every one of those 40 polls, the combined percentage of people who said they believe abortion should be, quote, illegal in all circumstances, end of quote, or, quote, legal only in a few circumstances, end of quote, has exceeded 50%. You see, this is the heartland. The Christian influence is still here. It's somewhat dormant because of the apathetic churches and the apathetic ministers who won't really stand up against abortion. So, you see, God wants a great awakening. He's just hoping for it. He's wanting us to ask you to pray for this. This is why Franklin Graham takes that bus. He took it out to California, Decision America bus, because he wanted to pierce the blue wall. We all know what California represents to Christians. It is just practically taken over by demonic forces, not completely. Now, again, another encouraging thing about a survey is the 2015 Barna State of the Bible Survey. And it found that the King James Bible remains the preferred Bible version among Americans by far. It is a preferred Bible by 39% of those surveyed. After that is the NIV at 13% and the NKJV, the New King James, at 10%. These numbers have remained consistent since 2012. There's a significant difference when it comes to age groups. Among boomers age 50 to 68, 43% prefer the KJV. Among Gen Xers ages 31 to 49, 41%. But among millennials ages 16 to 30, it is 28%. Still, the King James Bible is the preferred translation among all age groups over the New International Version, which is the next favorite. And this information is from State of the Bible 2015. You can see we have a lot of evangelization toward the millennials to be accomplished. They must find out the truth about the omissions and distortions of Jesus Christ's divinity in these so-called Bible versions like The Message. We hope you will go into our archives at thedividedkingdom.org and go back. It probably was the year 2016. I'm pretty sure that year, perhaps in 2017 also. You will see Lou and I have a two-part program on the KJV, courtesy of Dr. Gail Ripplinger and the late Dr. Noah Hutchings. Very important information that should be shared. Maybe you can download it. Maybe you can take it to your pastor. You can write to us if you really want this and you need this. We will try to see that some of you can get it. And you can write to us to send any donation. Checks can only be written out to WWCR, not to us personally. And we do thank three people who lately made the difference. We were not able to pay our electric bill and pay the radio work. And here came what God knew we needed exactly. These three people helped us. We are so grateful to all of you. And so if any of you want to help us with a little cash or even postage stamps, they are beneficial to us. Write to Lou, capital L-O-U, Caverly, capital C-A-V-E-R-L-Y, at P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, capital B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, Maryland, 21609. And now let's get to another figure in the church. I said we have both the counterfeit. You heard the story about Curry's sermon at the wedding, the royal wedding. And now let's find out about the Senate chaplain.
Pastoring on D.C.'s front lines, Senate chaplain Barry Black boldly represents Christ as he serves U.S. lawmakers. This is by Charles Chandler. When the U.S. Senate is called to order, the first 75 seconds or so, I yielded to the gentleman with a deep baritone voice and bow tie. Standing at the rostrum of Senate chambers in the U.S. Capitol, Senate Chaplain Barry Black reverently prays, often borrowing from Scripture or the lyrics of a classic hymn, as he did on March 21st, when he addressed the Lord as immortal, invisible, God only wise. He prays for the 100 senators he pastors, whose work is deeply divided by partisan politics. Black asked on March 5th, "Give them the wisdom to refuse to do to others what they would not want done to themselves." Sometimes his prayers are feisty, like during the 2013 governmental shutdown. Black daringly asked, "Save us from the madness." And he prays with a global vision, including this plea for revival on March 6th. Bring a spiritual awakening to our nation and world, prompting people to experience the transformative power of your mercy and grace. At a time when religious liberty is under vicious attack in America, with court cases challenging formal public prayer at local government meetings, Black's power-packed intercession at the highest levels of the U.S. government goes on seamlessly in the tradition begun by the Founding Fathers. Black, 69, is the 62nd Senate chaplain, serving since 2003, and is the first African-American to hold the position. He was previously the Navy's chief of chaplains and rose to the rank of Rear Admiral before retiring. He advises, counsels, and prays with senators who seek his guidance, always trying to provide a spiritual perspective. He meets with some of them in a weekly Bible study, says James Langford, Republican of Oklahoma. Chaplain Barry Black is the picture of dignity and respect for God and his creation. He effectively represents the presence of God in a dark place that needs the light of Christ. His platform for ministry has grown across America as his heart for God's truth has remained rooted in love. I thank God for his partnership in ministry to the Senate and his bold message of faith, unquote. Black told Decision Magazine, God has given me tremendous opportunities to be in the right place at the right time. He's chosen the weak things to confound the strong and the foolish things to confound the wise. I'm one of those choices that he uses to let people know he can use anyone, unquote. Black grew up in a family of eight children in the housing projects of Baltimore's inner city, with prostitutes on street corners, drug dealers roaming the neighborhood, and domestic violence happening in open view. His father, Lester, was rarely around, but his mother, Pearline, a domestic worker, was the rock of the family. She accepted Christ and was baptized in 1948 while pregnant with Barry. She asked the Lord to give the baby she carried, not knowing if it was a boy or a girl, a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. For as long as Barry can remember, his only vocational desire was for ministry. His love for Scripture began as a four-year-old when Pearline started paying her children 5 cents allowance for memorizing a Bible verse. Barry became so prolific that she had to put him on a 25-cent weekly maximum. Black says he has read the Bible every day since then. He also listens to audio of actor James Earl Jones reading Scripture in a baritone voice similar to his own on his 45-minute commutes to and from work. Black estimates that he hears the Bible read all the way through at least 3 times a year. He says, quote, if I were ever in solitary confinement, I wouldn't need a Bible because I have a Bible with me in my heart. But you have to be careful because many of the Pharisees could quote the Pentateuch by rote, and you see what they did to Jesus. It's not enough to just memorize. You've got to get to know the Word made flesh, unquote. Black talked in his keynote address at the 2017 National Prayer Breakfast before an audience that included President Trump and Vice President Pence about the revelation of discovering 1 Peter 1:18-19 at age 10. The passage says we are not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Black says, quote, even at 10, I had sufficient analytical skills to know that the value of an object is based upon the price someone is willing to pay. He told the crowd, when it dawned on me, a little guy in the inner city, that God sent what John 3 calls in the Greek, the monogenes, the only one of its kind, his only begotten son, to die for me, no one was ever able to make me feel inferior again, unquote. 2 years earlier, when Barry was 8, Pearline was given a record album with sermons by widely known preacher Peter Marshall. She gave it to Barry, who listened to it repeatedly and memorized it. It would be years before Black realized that Marshall had served as U.S. Senate chaplain from 1947 to 49, including at the time Barry was born. Black said, that was the only record my mother was ever given. The statistical probability of that happening and then the kid grows up to become a successor to Marshall, I mean, that's not just going to happen. It's not an accident. Marshall's album is now framed and hanging on the wall in Black's home office. Quote, it reminds me of the goodness of God that when I was 8 years of age and there were rats and roaches in my domicile, he had a plan for my life, Black said. It is with deep confidence in this one who has been so faithful to him that Black lifts up his prayers on the Senate floor. His standing request is that the Holy Spirit will pray through him. He said, it has to come out of a connection with the transcendent. As Daniel said, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He is the one I depend on and praise. And praise God, he lives in me. It doesn't get any better than that.
And Lou, isn't it remarkable how God's providential gooseneck lamp worked? You and I have always joked about several things. You were teaching a large city school about 15 years ago now, I guess, and there was a person who was going to go back to school, one of your teaching compatriots. He had this ugly-looking lamp that had like a gooseneck, and he wanted to get rid of it, so you brought it home. And I said, what will we ever do with that? Well, we moved down the road a few years, and Lou was up here at night trying to see, using an old word processor to type up my books, America Attacked, Patriots Warning 1, and Patriots Warning 2, Chaos and Chemtrails. And we've always said things are like a gooseneck lamp. So you see, in this case with Barry Black, it's really, really striking that the one record his mother was given was that of Peter Marshall's sermons. Peter Marshall, who was a very esteemed Senate chaplain. And in a lesser way, Lou and I can look back in our lives. Our role may be much smaller than Barry Black, but God uses the arms, the fingers, the hands, the eyes, the feet of his people. And someone can be an eye, someone can be an ear. Everybody's different. But when we look back, I think of myself being marched out there with the LTL. And that's the Loyal Temperance Legion. My mother was in the Women's Christian Temperance Union, and she tied a little white ribbon around me, and she promised never to serve alcohol. I think maybe tobacco was mentioned, too, as long as she was living, you know, and taking care of me. So I began to enter these LTL speech contests, and I think I won a gold medal and won a silver medal, and I would memorize these things about John Barleycorn and the dangers of drinking. And I'm very thankful that I never started to drink. I had a cousin who was a low-level CIA member of all things, ironically, and he lost his beautiful Rockette wife to divorce. She was just beautiful. They had movie star children. Some of them were blonde-haired like she was. Some of them had dark hair like the Cuppet faction. And it was drinking. It was alcoholism. It tears people apart. And if someone's listening, you can change. You can get help, but you need to give your life to Jesus. So at any rate, this gooseneck lamp for me was the speech contest. And then in high school, another essay contest, and I went to the radio station to do it. With Lou, it was it your ninth grade teacher? What did he teach? English. Took Lou aside and said, you know, you have a little speech impediment. It was with R's. And he said, you might want to work on that because you might be a radio announcer someday. And here's little ninth grade Lou thinking, what is he talking about? No, God knows what he's talking about. And it's just so important that we get the truth out. And in Franklin Graham's latest California venture, it's so important there because we think about what Todd Hitchcock, pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, said. It could be the beginning of a movement. The anti-Christian movement in California is off the charts. And he said that even those who are not overtly opposed to Christ are preoccupied with the things of the world. They are inundated by lies, and the lies are convincing. They are spread through education, through the media, through entertainment. So several others spoke out within the California state about all this. I think at Santa Clara, Thomas James is a 25-year-old who loves Jesus, and this is in Decision Magazine. He attended the Decision America event, and he says, it can be a little frustrating because I can't find any folks my age or even near my age bracket who have any idea about Christ or Christianity. In Berkeley, why did you pick Berkeley? Franklin Graham smiled in response to the question from a local television reporter moments before the start of the eighth tour stop. Because everybody said, don't go to Berkeley, Franklin replied. They said, nobody's going to listen to you. But I want to tell the people of Berkeley that God loves them, and he sent his son from heaven to earth to take their sins. And a person who works nearby San Francisco said that of Franklin coming to Berkeley, that Berkeley is hostile to anything that has to do with Jesus. A newspaper headline posed the question, into the lion's den for Franklin Graham, but God's power is still more significant. And fame does not always bring apostasy. What about the Wright brothers, Lou? You're going to tell us some interesting things here.
Well, the Wright brothers' story begins with their father.
And you're going to talk about the secret societies. We heard Newt Gingrich say that Trump didn't fully go into this. He didn't do the initiation. What about the Wright brothers' father?
The Wright brother's father, Milton, was a very staunch Christian. In fact, he was a bishop in a small church, beginning probably around 1920 or so. And he had convictions, and he wasn't going to be changed by any kind of popularity contest.
One of these fearless leaders, huh, Lou?
Exactly. And at one point, this whole subject of secret societies came up. Now, since the, and we may get into this in more detail at a later program, but since the early 1800s, there was a great deal of fear about secret societies, and particularly the Freemasons. And that stemmed in part from a kidnapping and probable murder of a man by the name of Morgan who was going to reveal some of the secrets of the Freemasons' rituals. So all down through the years, down through the end of the 19th century, this particular denomination, like a lot of others, had very strict rules about joining secret societies. Well, then, like so many things in the churches over the years, and we've seen a great many ourselves, this particular denomination decided, well, these secret societies aren't so bad. We can relax the rules about joining the church. You can still belong to the Freemasons or any other secret society and be a member in good standing of the church. Well, Milton stood up to this and said, no, there's no way that's going to happen if I'm in charge. And he waged a long campaign. And in fact, Wilbur Wright, the older of the two famous Wright brothers, actually wrote some things for his father, some tracts or small booklets that could be used to drive home their stand. But like many things, eventually the so-called liberals won out, and that was the actual name for this group. Strangely enough, the ones that Milton represented were called the radicals. You wouldn't think that that name would be attached, but it did somehow get attached to them. So finally, they split off and had a separate little church.
And that's not too surprising, calling them the radicals. It's just like the Democrats who are calling for a coup call the Trump supporters violent. It's good is evil, evil is good.
Exactly. And we see this reflected in so many major issues in today's world, everything from abortion to all other things. So anyway, how did that affect the Wright brothers? Well, as they invented the airplane, first of all, they were very meticulous. They had learned from their father to, unlike so many people that were trying to invent the airplane at that time, they were, although not college trained, they were among the best engineers in the country. They took careful measurements. They carefully examined things. They built wind tunnels to examine different kind of wings. And that's the reason that they were the first ones to, well, to actually have success in 1903, it would have been, just 5 years before my dad was born. In December, on a cold day in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, with the wind blowing off the water, they got the airplane in the air and kept it there. And then they didn't immediately publicize it. They kept it pretty well hidden. In fact, because their father counseled them, don't depend upon fame. He had a very good quote I have to bring to the air sometime, but I don't have it in front of me. But the gist of it was he had seen how precarious fame was and how it could mislead people.
And you didn't give the conclusion to that church story. Did he stay within that perverted flock?
No, he split off. They had a small group. I think they called it First Constitution. In other words, going by the original constitution of the church. And he stayed loyal to that throughout his entire life. He wasn't always very popular for doing it, but he didn't really care about popularity. So that winds up the story. We'll tell you more about that in a future time.
And we might have just a little time to allude, I guess we won't, but sometime we will get into the Mormon connection with Freemasonry. That's pretty fascinating too. It's been a pleasure to speak with you all tonight, and our love and prayers are with all of you who are in hard circumstances. Believe me that God will help you. Have faith that he will bring to you what you need if you ask him and have faith. I had a Christian doctor once who was very poor, had 11 children, and one time I was going to send him $25 for some help he did long distance for me. And the Lord said, no, $50. And his wife wrote later, they were desperate. They couldn't pay their mortgage. And what they needed was the exact amount that the Lord told me to modify my money into. See, have faith. because he is real, heaven is real, and hell is real. God bless you this coming week. Good night.